hear what the Apostle Paul wrote about change, our lives being changed. This is in his second letter to the Corinthians, 5th chapter, verse 14. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we're convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to being made new. Help us to see you in a right way, in a new way if we need to see you in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if what we watch on TV and I guess here on the radio is any guide, we are crazy about makeovers. If you watch television, it's hard to avoid a makeover show. Our TV friends Stacy and Clinton will make over our wardrobe and our hairstyle and tell us what to wear, what not to wear. And our friend Ty Pennington will help us make over our house. Anybody ever watched his show? Anybody ever seen Extreme Makeover? How many? Okay. Did you cry when they said move that bus? Susie on TV and Dave Ramsey on the radio and on TV too will tell us how to do a makeover of our money and our stock portfolio. Dr. Phil will tell us how to have a relationship makeover. There's something attractive to us about starting over, being made new, having a major change. Our kids just started to school this past week. I remember when I was in school, by the time May rolled around, all my pencils were pretty much chewed up, and the erasers were rubbed off, and my school box it was kind of frayed, and my backpack was falling apart, and my notebooks had all kind of scribbling on them and doodle. It's time to get rid of those, and so come August or September, you get to start with new notebooks. Pencils that are new and sharp, and they still smell like cedar, and they got good erasers, and a new notebook, just new, fresh. It's good to start over. The New Testament talks about starting over, or beginning again, or being made over. In the Gospel of John, this man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus is an older guy. He is he's a teacher, some kind of rabbi or religious professor. And he comes to talk to Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born anew. You must be born again. And then they have this discussion about what that could mean. And then in this passage that I just read, Paul, he's saying, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This week, next week, next week, we're going to talk a little bit about what this newness is about. What's this newness about? This beginning again. The New Testament is a conversionist book. It's about this idea that we are somehow changed or converted or reworked or renovated. But the renovations and the changes that the Bible are talking about are deeper than, looking better in our clothes or having more money or having a nicer place to live. They're deeper They're deeper changes, I think, that Jesus is talking about. In fact, when we undergo those changes, we're probably a little less interested in, or worry anyway. We worry less about what we look at, or what we have, or what we live in. It's a deeper change. And as we read in this letter, second letter to the Corinthians, remember this is written by Paul. Paul is this guy who probably the most dramatic change in the New Testament. I don't know if you know his story. Let me remind you of his story. In the book of Acts, we learn about pre-conversion Paul, or Saul. His Jewish name was Saul. His Greek name was Paul. And if you had talked to this guy before his conversion and asked him the questions, what do you need to change? He'd say, I don't need to change anything. He'd be like some of those folks. It's all just fine. He would say, I understand God perfectly, and I understand what God wants me to do. He'd say, I don't need to be changed. But he'd go on and say, I'll tell you who does need to be changed. He said, I'll tell you who needs to be changed. It's these crazy people who are running around following Jesus. This guy didn't keep our laws like he's supposed to. He claimed to be a rabbi from Nazareth. The Romans crucified him. And now these people are going crazy over him. They need to have their head examined. They need to be changed. But Paul was pretty sure he had it right, and they had it wrong. If you asked Paul what God was up to, he'd say, well, God is generous. God made the world and gave us a law through Moses, 10 commandments and all the rest. And the way we serve him is we're going to keep that. That would have been sort of his answer. His life was about living God's laws, finding God's approval. Did you know that in Paul's day there were rabbis, the teachers, and they said if every Jew for 24 hours, every Jew in the world, kept every one of the laws, they said the Messiah would come. They said if everybody would get it right for 24 hours, said the Messiah would come. And of course these Christians came along saying, well, the Messiah has come. And Paul would say, I don't think we've kept it all right. Paul's view is like a lot of people's view today, even Christians. It's sort of like if I follow all the rules, God will be good to me. And when it comes the time for me to be judged, it'll depend on how well I've kept the rules. Paul was pretty sure that's how life worked. And not only was he sure that it worked, he was so convinced. Paul's vocation was to go around and make other people toe the line. His job was to go around and whip other people into shape. You've maybe read or heard about the Taliban in Afghanistan. This is, one group of Muslims, Islamic faith, and they believe that they are enforcers of God's law. These are the guys that, say there's to be no kite flying because that doesn't please God. And they're the ones who say you can't do any art. And you can't listen to music. And these are the ones who close the schools for girls, And these are the ones who come up to men and they measure their beards in the street. And the way they do that is they take their fist and they put it under their chin. And if their beard doesn't cover the fist, then they're subject to punishment or fine or a beating. But these are the ones who go around, checking women's clothes to be sure that, they are modest enough. And if they're not, they deserve a beating. That's what they did. That's what they do. Paul is kind of like that. If you don't know about the Taliban, maybe you've read along the way some of the Harry Potter books. If you know the Harry Potter story, if you've sort of read on into the, I guess it's the sixth and seventh book. Some of y'all will tell me exactly. But there's this character in there that if you've read the books or seen the movie, you have really come to dislike. And her name is Dolores Jane Umbridge. And she is this meanest teacher you've ever seen. And she was sent from the Ministry of Magic down to Hogwarts School to make the students and the faculty toe the line. And every day she puts up a new rule. You know, she bans some behavior. She demands something, and there's one scene where it's just a whole huge wall as tall as this, you know, filled with more rules. And she's cruel if they don't follow them. And she recruits some of the bully students to be here, her inquisitorial squad, and their job is to go around and listen, find out what student's not following the rules. That's what Paul did. Pre-conversion, that's who Paul was. Paul went from town to town looking for Christians because he said they not following the rules of Moses like we are, and they're following this Jesus who didn't follow the rules of Moses like they're supposed to be. And so he seeks those people out. And if they can't persuade them by reason and conversation, they beat them. And there's this story in the book of Acts about a leader of the church named Stephen. They couldn't convince him to change his ways or not to follow Jesus. So they begin. Paul holds the coats. He watches their backpacks while the other guys take the rocks, throw hundreds of rocks until Stephen is dead. That's Paul. That's Paul pre-conversion. He was sure he was right, and they were wrong. And then one day it all comes crashing down for him. He is actually on a mission at the time to beat up some Christians. He's on their track. And this voice comes to him, and this blinding light in this voice says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it's Jesus. It was such an astonishing experience for him. It left him unable to see for several days. And it changed everything. It changed who he thought God was because he knew it was the risen Jesus. And it must have felt like dying to Paul. Dying to everything he believed and everything he did, all of a sudden he discovers he's got it wrong. It took him a long time to sort through it. We don't know exactly how long, probably years, to figure it out and to come out on another side. But what changed was his view of who Jesus was and who God was. In verse 16, Paul says, "We once regarded Jesus from a human point of view." You know, from a human point of view, you know Jesus was a failure. From a human point of view, Jesus was a loser. I mean, think about it. The religious authorities said, "This man doesn't keep the law. You know, he's broken the Sabbath. It's not clear he's honored his father and his mother." You remember that time they came looking for him and he said, they said, "Your mama's here to see you." And Jesus says, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? It's the one who do the will of God. And the rule takers, they said, "Man, okay, he's broken that law." And then some of them said he's blasphemous because he considers himself God's son. So Jesus, from a human point of view, the religious authorities condemned him. His friends abandoned him. And the Romans crucified him, and he couldn't stop them. But it was this Jesus who was humiliated and defeated and crucified who is speaking to Paul. He's not in a tomb anymore. And so Paul, he has to just recalculate everything. From a human point of view, Jesus was a loser. But from God's point of view, it was God's greatest success. Jesus, who was crucified and then raised from the dead, means that God so loved the world that God didn't just keep it at arm's length, that God entered into it. God loved the world so much, He didn't just send them a set of rules. Do this and do that. No. He came to live the kind of life they would live and die the kind of life they would die and suffer the way we would suffer and go through death and come out on the other end to show His people they could get through it and live again. Paul discovers that God loved people so much, he sent Himself. He came among them. It's the scandal of the cross. God making Himself small and vulnerable and weak. God suffering, even going through death in order to bring new life. It changed everything. Paul understood that his relationship to God was based on how well he performed. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. He came to see. Well, he discovered now that there was nothing he could do to keep God from loving him any less, and nothing he could do to make God love him any more, because he was already infinitely loved. And the way he knew that is because he said, I was the worst. He said, I was the worst one. I was killing God's people. He said, and he changed me. He didn't punish me. He changed me. Paul writes in another place, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that astonishing understanding that God loves him, not because he's good, but because God is good. Well, that just changes everything. It just changes everything. That God loved him before he cleaned up his act, before he changed his ways, while he was still against God, God was still for him. Paul went around thinking everybody else needed to be changed. And he finally discovered he was the one that needed it. I'm told that after the revolution in China in the late 1940s, the communists took over. And you know, they went about changing everything. And I'm told that they even tried to change the way that people greeted each other. You know, you meet your neighbor, and I don't know how you say it in Chinese, but you'd say, you know, good morning or hello or good day. They persuaded people to greet each other with the greeting, are you living in the new day? You know, are you living in the new day? And the point is, the world has changed. Have you gotten with the program? Are you living in the new day? And in the new way. And that's really what Paul is writing. All of his letters are, oh, there's a new way to live. And a new way to see God. It'll become what we call justification by faith. And it's this idea that it is not what we do that convinces God to love us. We don't earn God's mercy. And once Paul gets that, it changes everything. It turns it all upside down. But you know, that's the real question for us. The are you living in the new day? Do we know God? Have we experienced God as a forgiving God? Or do we experience God as a demanding, vengeful, out to get us God? Have we experienced God as a God of grace? Have we let God break into our life and change us, convert us? Have we allowed God to rework us, to renovate us, to give us a makeover? Do we know in our hearts we're loved by God not because of what we've done or how well we have performed or how well we have kept all His commandments? We're loved by God because God is love. And that's how it is with God. And have we discovered that we don't climb up to God by our good deeds, but that God climbed down to us in Jesus? Paul will say in his letter to the Philippians, God gave up for a time the prerogative of heaven, and he came among us, made himself poor, even a servant of us. Well, so what do we do in response to this love of God? All we have to do is want it. All we have to do is want it. There's no doing enough to deserve it. We just simply have to desire it. To say, yes, that's what we want. And God will give it to us. Because what we know is that wherever we agree to be with God in this way, He will surely be with us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we are astonished. It's hard to get our brain and our imagination around it. That you destroy all of our schemes of earning your grace or your mercy. We give thanks that we don't come to you by doing it right, but that you come to us even when we have done it wrong. And that your love will change us. Will change us into more loving people and more faithful people. People who do what's right. Not on our own strength, but on the strength of Jesus who is alive within us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, we have been blessed by the music. I pray you've been blessed by considering God's Word. And let us go to be His faithful people. People who, because of Him, are different. And so go in His power, go in His love, and go in the knowledge that you're loved by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.